Amen. My chains are gone. How about yours?
Amen.
You know, we are all born chained. All born chained to this flesh. All born chained to the sin that is infused in our flesh. But God wants to break those chains. Amen. But not just for you.
We consider that slavery is still alive and doing well today. Slavery is not just a human physical condition. Slavery is a spiritual condition. Slavery to sin, slavery to Satan, slavery to the flesh, slavery to the addictions that our life brings to us. Slavery destroys lives today just as surely as it destroyed lives hundreds of years ago. Spiritual slavery destroys lives just as surely, if not more, because spiritual slavery results in eternal slavery, just as much, if not more, than physical slavery hundreds of years ago. If you hate slavery, and if you hate what slavery does to the human condition, then let's bring the slaves to the chain breaker, Jesus Christ. And that's the focus of this month, Missions Month. The focus is not us, the focus is them. The focus is not believers, the focus is unbelievers. The focus is not the church. The focus is the goal of the church to the community, the responsibility of the church to the lost. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, please. 1 Corinthians 16. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4, and I will be taking not just the text from 1 Corinthians, but we'll be also looking at some from 2 Corinthians as well as the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no more gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality, your offerings, your generous giving unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. There was an untold story, an unpreached story of the Apostle Paul's life, one that I can't remember really ever hearing outside of my own personal study. I'm going to tell you that story now. Of course, you've been told of the missionary journeys, the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. If you want to include the fourth journey to Rome as a prisoner, you say, well, he was dragged to Rome. That wasn't a missionary journey. Yes, the Apostle Paul was taken to Rome, but not against his will. The Apostle Paul was told by a prophet Agabus as he's heading to Jerusalem, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you will be bound and you will be taken. And the Apostle went to Jerusalem anyways, knowing what would happen. Just as his Messiah went to the cross, knowing he would sacrifice, the Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem, knowing he would be arrested. And I do view the Apostle Paul's journey to Rome as a fourth missionary journey, because as a prisoner on the way to Rome, you know what he was doing? Evangelizing. As a prisoner in Rome, you know what he was doing? Evangelizing. Because everywhere the Apostle Paul went was a missionary journey. Even in chains, he was still a missionary. So the Apostle Paul, on his missionary journeys, started and met many churches. And the Apostle Paul, as he was traveling around, it was brought to his attention that the church in Jerusalem was suffering financially, suffering because it seemed that there was a famine, that there was some illnesses, and the church of Jerusalem did not have the financial ability to provide for all of the needs of the many believers in Jerusalem. So the Apostle Paul began to start a collection. He began to encourage and challenge the churches throughout the Gentile nations to take up an offering that he and them could bring back to Jerusalem and give to the church in Jerusalem and say, hey, your brothers and sisters in Christ, the Gentile believers who many of you have shunned, who many of you have rejected, who many of you have ignored and like to pretend they don't exist, they have taken up a collection and we want to give it to you for your needs. This was very heavy in the heart of the Apostle Paul. In fact, this is not the only case that we read this. In 2 Corinthians, a letter written not more than a year after the first, so within a year, very likely, 1 and 2 Corinthians were written. And in the letter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul addresses the church again. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do wit to the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." Meaning, there were other churches throughout the Gentile nations that had already collected. And the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians now says, "Corinthian church, where's your collection?" The collection that I asked about in the book of 1 Corinthians about a year ago, in chapter 16, in verses 1 through 4, I told you to start collecting for the church of Jerusalem, and it seems that you have not yet accomplished that. It's every other church that I've been to, the Ephesian church and the Galatian church, they've taken up offering. I've got it. But where's yours? The church in Jerusalem needs your help. We also find in the book of Romans, as the Apostle Paul in Corinth, he goes back to the Corinthian church for 3 months, and while he's there, he writes a letter to the Romans, and guess what he discusses then? Again, he discusses the need for the Jerusalem church to be supported financially. You see, folks, it's so easy for us as Christians to focus on our financial needs. We lose sight of just how blessed we really are. We forget how much we've really got. I consider this. This church has been blessed with 4 pastoral staff members. Pastor John joining us this month. A church this size to have 4 pastoral staff members is essentially unheard of. Full-time pastoral staff members and their families. This church has been blessed with the building paid for free and clear. This church has been blessed with the financial ability to buy a brand new 2021 Transit 15-passenger van sitting in our parking lot. We just bought with cash straight up. That's crazy how much God has blessed this fellowship of believers. There are many churches, not just across the world. There are many churches here in America that don't have near the financial blessing that God has given us. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a text, not just one, but multiple texts, where those who have been blessed are reminded to pass that blessing on. Not to just throw it away, not to burn it, not to give it to people who, casting your pearls before swine, it will just enable them to live in sin, but to give your blessing over and abundant of what God has given you to others, that it might be used to further his kingdom, to bless his people, and to bring glory to God. And so let's go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The title of this morning's message is Missions Giving. As I said, there will be 4 different messages that I'll be giving, and then one of them we have a guest speaker. Pastor John will be giving one of these 4, but it is missions giving, missions going, missions getting, and missions growing. All month, looking at those 4, and then our special speaker will join us here in 3 weeks, and he'll bring a message that God has laid on his heart specifically. But I see, when it comes to missions giving, 3 parts to giving. Now, I have probably only preached on giving since 2016, since I've been the lead pastor here. I would easily say I've preached on giving less than 10 times, easily. And I don't know for sure because I don't count them, but I would say it's closer to 5 than it is 10 times that I have preached on giving. And most of those times have been during missions conference. Every time we have a missions conference, I have a message on giving. And to my memory, I can only think that I preached on giving 1 other time outside of a missions conference month. You know, if you come to this church, you recognize that we do not focus on how much we want you to give to this church. That would be a horrible focus because that's not the focus of Scripture, is it? The focus of Scripture is not what you've got and what we want. The focus of Scripture is what God wants to give you. That's the focus, the gospel. What God wants to give this community through you. That's the focus. But of course, the Bible does touch on giving. And I should preach on it when the text occurs. And here we are in 1 Corinthians 16. The text occurs with giving. So I'm going to preach on it. And it lands right at the exact time it should during missions conference, which is the one time a year that I really focus on preaching on giving. Now, as I said, the Apostle Paul, this is very close to his heart. He wanted the church in Jerusalem to see that they were not forgotten. He wanted the Gentile churches to see that they were brothers and sisters of Christ to the Jerusalem church and that they were all part of one kingdom, the kingdom of God. He wanted the church in Jerusalem to see that the Gentile churches were part of their family. The Apostle Paul had this grand vision of how a collection of the Gentile churches could further God's kingdom in so many ways that he made it a priority. And it's interesting that many times most of us have never heard of this massive collection the Apostle Paul tried to get from churches. But I will tell you this, it kind of backfired on the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians, which is the next book I'll be preaching from after this month. We've taught through 1 Corinthians. Next month I'll start 2 Corinthians. It backfires on the Apostle Paul in multiple locations in the text of 2 Corinthians, has to defend himself against the Corinthian believers and the false teachers who assumed that he was taking up a collection for some devious ulterior motive. Can you imagine what it might be? They thought the Apostle Paul wanted to get rich off of them. They thought the Apostle Paul, oh, so this is the reason, Paul. See, you started a church just so you could get rich from us, so you could collect money from us. Ah, that's what's really going on. And there was false teachers that were claiming, see, this is the true character of Paul. He was hiding it before, but it's always about the money. And the Apostle Paul had to defend himself, and we'll talk about that today. But I see, when it comes to missions giving, three things. And these are very important points that must be made and must be understood by this body of believers, because if you do not, then you might incorrectly assume that this church is all about the money, and we're not. This church is all about Christ. This church is all about his kingdom. We care as much about your money as God does, which is to say, very little. You know, when Christ was walking this earth, there was two people that gave, and a rich man dumped a bunch of money in, and then a poor widow dropped the smallest amount of money. In our American currency, it would be a penny. In Jewish culture, it was even worth less than a penny, a single mite. And she dropped it in, and Christ told his apostles, she gave more than the rich guy. Because when God sees us, he doesn't care how much is given. He cares how it is given. And so let's take a look here. I see three things. Number one, a cheerful heart. Number two, a trusted agent. And number three, a revived church. So let's go to number one, a cheerful heart. We just saw 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul says, take up and gather together. Verse 2, that every one of you lay in store as God hath prospered. Don't give more than you've got. Give as you've been blessed. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where the collection and the Apostle Paul's dealing with the collection continues into the next book. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 through 7, the Apostle Paul says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I have found over and over again that people, when it comes to giving, give bitterly. People, when they give, they give out of obligation. I have to give because the pastor preached on it, and now I feel guilty. I have to give because it's the right thing to do. It's because I was raised being taught that I should give a tithe, 10%. Did you know that number 10% is actually Old Testament? It's not New Testament. There is nowhere in the New Testament where God commands that you give 10% only. By the way, in the Old Testament, it was 10% plus offerings. It was 10% plus what you might call a temple tax. The Old Testament Jews gave far above 10%, but the 10% was their first fruits. It was the bare minimum that they were to give. In the New Testament, God doesn't put a percentage on it. God doesn't put an amount. God just said what we just read. God says, give as you purpose in your heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, God said, give as you've been blessed, out of your bounty, not out of your need. Don't give in your poverty, give in your prosperity. You say, well, Pastor Russ, I have nothing. I am in poverty. Even the widow gave a mite. Well, then give a penny. Whatever it is you can give without finding yourself in need, then that is the right amount. Now, I see a cheerful heart. Letter A, do not give until you are poor. Give until you are bitter. Let me explain that. Turn to chapter 8, the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and look at verse 12. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. The Apostle Paul says, look, I don't want you to give so much that now you need someone to give to you. What good does that do? If I'm collecting from you to feed someone else, and now you can't feed your own family, now we got to collect to feed your family, we've got to collect to feed their family who collected for your family because you collected for their family, right? It's a domino effect and it's pointless. The Apostle Paul is not trying to take from the poor and give to the rich. The Apostle Paul is saying, for those of you who have more than you need, you're the ones I'm talking to. There are people who have less than they need, specifically God's people, the church, missionaries, churches in other lands, in other countries, less than they need. They don't have nice, comfortable chairs. They're sitting on rocks. They don't have a Bible for every hand. They have portions of it, and maybe the preacher has an entire Bible. They don't have the opportunity for fellowships and lunches after the service. They're barely eating one meal a day as it is. They have less than they need. And it's not just small tribal countries in South and Central America and in Africa. There are churches throughout the world that have less than they need. And I'll tell you what, we're not one of them, are we? Meriden Hills Baptist Church is not one of those churches with less than we need. We have more than we need. The Apostle Paul is speaking to us. God is speaking to us. But as he's speaking to us, he's saying to the individual, give as you purpose in your heart. It is not the pastor's authority, responsibility, or right to tell you how much to give, and I'm not going to. It is God who has given you abundantly, now asking you, how can you pass that on? How much can you pass on? Do not give until you are poor. The Apostle Paul said there's no point in that. You do that, now someone has to help you. Instead, give until you're bitter. If it causes bitterness in your life to drop $100 a week, then drop 50. If after you drop 50, you have a bad taste in your mouth and you think Meriden Hills is just here for the money, then drop 20. If when you drop 20, you regret and wish you could open up the box and take the 20 out, then drop 10. If 10 keeps you from having a life this coming week that worships and honors and glorifies God, then drop 5. If dropping 5 in any way causes you to stumble in your spiritual condition, then drop 1. $1. If you don't have the $1, then drop a quarter. You don't have a quarter, then drop a dime. Folks, it is not a matter of how much you give. It's a matter of why you're giving and who you're giving it to. Give with a cheerful heart. Give out of love. Do not give out of bitterness. If there's any bitterness, any regret, any anger, any attitude of offense attached with your giving, then stop giving. I don't want it. This church doesn't want it. And I promise you, God doesn't want it. Don't give. I would rather you come to Meriden Hills Baptist Church for an entire year and not drop one penny in that box and be here and grow and be here and worship than to drop hundreds and hundreds and thousands and be an angry, bitter believer for the next year. We don't need your hundreds. We don't need your thousands. You see, giving is intended to bless others, but it's also intended to bless you. And if your giving to others is not a blessing to you, then you're doing it for the wrong reason and you might as well stop. God owns a cattle on a thousand hill. God doesn't need your money. In fact, letter B, giving towards the needs of others is not an obligation. It is what? An opportunity. It's not an obligation. It's an opportunity. I want you to turn back to chapter 9 now and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 6. But this I say, he that soweth, this is in the context of giving, financial giving. He that soweth, he that gives sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I'm going to give you some insight into my life. When I was young, my wife and I, we were newly married. I did not work full-time as a pastor. I worked as a sales rep for a large company, and I was commission-based only. There was months where we had enough to pay rent and to have food, and there was months where I was wondering if we'd pay rent, let alone have food. Every month, God provided. Sometimes it was by the skin of our teeth. Those were some hard years, our first years of marriage. And in fact, it got so hard, there was one day, I came to my wife and said, honey, we got to get a part-time job. This commission stuff's not working out so well. And so Amy worked as a waitress, and I drove a shuttle bus to and from the airport. I got up at 3 in the morning, and I was picking up people at the airport by 4:35 and bringing them to the hotel, and I was doing that all morning just to get through so we could pay rent and eat. But I'll tell you what, we made a commitment that we were going to give 10%. And at that point, we just gave what we thought was the bare minimum. We gave 10%. And it was not much. 10% of what we had was like $30. And that was not a week, let me tell you. I remember specifically one month where we got like $500 for the entire month. I was not giving much. I didn't have much. But I was giving willingly. And I purposed that I would give. And you know what? As time has gone, now we are like 15, 18 years later, we have a whole lot more than $500 a month now that comes in. And we have continued to give to God. I'm not saying this to brag. I'm telling you this. I know what it's like to have little and to give little. And I was content giving little because I knew I didn't have much. And I was joyed to give out of the little that I had. As God has prospered our family, God has blessed our family. And I can just promise you this. I can't outgive God. Now, I'm not preaching prosperity gospel. I'm not telling you that if you give, God will give you more money. Because I don't know that. And I'm not going to guarantee you that to you. I am just telling you this. You reap what you sow, and the more that you sow, the more that you reap. And in our family, God has been so merciful, so gracious to our family. We have never been without. In fact, to this day, we have more than we need. I'm going to attribute that to God's love for our family, God's mercy in our family, and God's return on what we've been giving to Him now for quite some time. I am not buying God's blessing. You can't do that. God cannot be bought. So don't think of it as you drop money and you are somehow bribing God. It doesn't work that way. But as you give to God, God does naturally give back to you. And it may not be financial. Sometimes God gives peace to you. Sometimes God gives joy to you. But I'll tell you what God does give. If nothing else, God gives you opportunity. Opportunity to be part of something bigger than you. And for me, that's a great joy. I don't need anything else. I don't give to Meriden Hills. And I'm the pastor. I've known some pastors who literally do not tithe. I've talked with them. And I said, you don't tithe, really? And they say, yeah, why would I tithe? I mean, I'm just tithing back the money they gave me anyways. They said, my tithe is my service to the church. And I said, if that's the case, then everyone in your church could say that. Everyone could say, my tithe is the nursery hour. My tithe is the Sunday school hour. And your church would be broke if everyone had your attitude. I don't think I changed their mind. They just went their way thinking I was stupid, and they kept doing what they were doing. I believe that all should give. I believe that all can give, and I believe that God blesses all who do give, even the pastor. And God's proven that in our lives. I believe it is a responsibility of the believer, yes, but I think more importantly, it's not just an obligation. It is an opportunity. That when you give to God's kingdom, you are part of something bigger than you. That makes me happy. That makes me joyful. And as I give cheerfully. Let her see. God cares more for the attitude when giving than the gift. In this same chapter, verse 7, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, not bitterly, or of necessity, because they have to, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I've been to some missions conferences where a pastor, a preacher will get up, and he will say, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to commit to give $50, $100, $150 a week, a month, whatever. Commit to a certain amount every week. And he says, I challenge you to give and commit to more than you actually have. So if at the end of every week, after paying all your bills and buying all your food, you have $50 left over, he says, I challenge you to give $100 a week to missions. And watch God give it back to you. And watch God supply the $50 over than you can afford. I don't see that in Scripture. I would never encourage you to give more than you got. Now, if you chose to do that, I would say that's very commendable. I would never tell you to. The Bible doesn't tell you to. The Bible says give as you have, not what you don't have. Give as you want, not what you don't want. Give as brings you joy, not what brings you bitterness. Now, I am, at the end of this month, going to ask you to commit because our church relies on faith promise giving. Faith promise giving is a commitment of the body believers in this church to commit to a certain amount every week or every month that we can know how much money we can give our missionaries. It's hard for us to budget missions and to know how many new missionaries to bring in if we don't know what is the commitment of this church. I will tell you this. Every year I've been lead pastor. So for the last 5 years, we've done this. And every single year, more has come in than what was committed every year. So we've had years where 27,000 was committed and 30,000 came in. I think this year we're already upwards like the high 30s, and I think about 30 or 31,000 was committed, and we're like almost 40,000 already, and we're only in October. Every year God gives more than we commit. So I've just learned to trust God that whatever this church commits to, I know that's the bare minimum that I can budget, but more likely, more will come in. And so at the end of this month, I'm going to ask you to commit. I'm going to ask you to prayerfully consider all month long, God, how much can our family, with the blessing that you've given us, with the abundance of what we have, how much can we put into the lives of other believers and other churches that they may receive a blessing as well? Is it $1 a month? Is it $5 a month? Is it $10 a month? I don't know. Whatever it is. At the end of the month, I'm going to ask you to fill out a card. On that card, your name will not be put on it. I don't want to know your name. I don't want to know how much you're committing. I just want to know how many numbers do we have to work with. So as a pastor, I can make some realistic choices about missionaries we support and bring on for support. That's all I want to know. So if you break your commitment, you're not breaking it with me, you're breaking it with God. So do not overcommit. I would rather you undercommit and then give more as you have more, rather than overcommit and give less. Why? Because God wants a cheerful giver, not an obligated giver. And by the way, the truths I'm giving you today apply to your tithes, not just to missions giving. Missions giving is above and beyond what we give to this local church for the needs of this local church. Missions giving is what we give to other churches for their needs, like the collection the Apostle Paul took up for Jerusalem. Me and my family, we give tithes and offerings, missions giving. I encourage you to do so as well, but only if you can do so with cheerfulness. So a cheerful heart, number one. Number two, a trusted agent. I have spoken with many, many people over the years, and I've been in ministry now, in some way involved in ministry since I was 20 years old, so 18 years now. I have talked to people about giving and missions giving, and I have heard countless stories that often have a similar theme. Either they gave to an online ministry, a TV ministry, or a radio ministry, only to find that the money was being misused. And for years and years and years, they gave money to a ministry that the money was not going to what they thought it was. I'll give you an example. Years ago, my wife and I got a call from an operator and said, hey, we are taking up a collection for the local fire department. And I was young. I was like 25. And they said, would you like to give? I thought, you know, fire department. I like the fire department. I like them around if I need them. So sure, I'll give to the fire department. And we gave, I think it was like maybe 40 or 50 bucks. And they said, thank you for your offer. You're giving to them. Wrote a check. I mailed it in. And every year after that, they called and said, would you give again? But I learned something from the first time that I gave that to later. I'm not sure how I figured this out. I don't know if someone told me or I read it. But it came to my attention that this group that was calling, they kept 90% for operating costs and sent 10 cents on the dollar to the fire department. I was giving them 90 cents for payroll for every dollar, and only a dime was going to the fire department. So after that, I said, no, thank you. I'm not giving to you guys. A lot of ministries like that. A lot of ministries like that. Someone on TV, someone on radio, send in so we can give out. Oh, you're only giving out 30%, 50% if we're lucky because your operating costs are so high. Because your CEOs and your owners, they want to live the luscious, the great lifestyle where they got everything that the world can offer and they give some leftover to others. You are literally giving out of your abundance so you have less so these guys could have more. Not those who need it to have more, those who don't need it to have more. You're giving to the rich. A lot of ministries, that's exactly how it looks. I've heard those stories. You know what else I've heard? I've heard these stories. People go to church and they give. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard this phrase. I don't know what happens to my money. There's no accountability. I just hope and pray that God's using it for good. Because once you drop in the plate, you are not told where it goes from there. In fact, I am finding more and more people tell me that than the opposite, which is, we know exactly where the money goes. There's accountability. There's a spreadsheet. There's a budget meeting. We know where the money goes. No, most people that come to me and talk to me about this because they're coming to our church, came from another church, they're telling me the other side. We had no clue where the money was going. And all we could do was praise God for the opportunity to give and hope that it went somewhere good. That's a dangerous way to give, let me tell you. I appreciate the heart. I appreciate the faith, but your faith isn't in God. In that case, your faith is in man. And you're being a little naive, folks. I'm just going to call it what it is. It's naive. To say, well, I'm going to give to a man that can't, that hasn't proven themselves trustworthy and just hope that God uses it. There are plenty of ministries to give to. Give to one that has earned your trust. A trusted agent. Letter A. Those who give to God's kingdom have a responsibility to ensure the gift's proper usage. Did you catch that? It is not just your responsibility to give, but to make sure that who you're giving to is actually someone that can be trusted to use the money wisely. To use the money for God's kingdom. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, you'll find that the Apostle Paul talks about receiving the gift and gathering it together. And then verse 4, he says in chapter 16, verse 4, oh, I'm sorry, verse 3, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. He said, guys, I'm going to take up the offering, but I'm not going to handle it. I'm going to gather it together, but you're the ones that are going to bring it to Jerusalem, not me. Why? The Apostle Paul wanted accountability. The Apostle Paul did not want the Corinthian church to think he was stealing from them. Now, unfortunately, they do anyways. And he addresses that in the next book. Even with the accountability, there's still accusations made. But the Apostle Paul is not an idiot. And he says, with this amount of money, we're not just putting it in the hands of one person. It's going to be a group of you. In fact, I'm going to bring, in a later text, he talks about bringing others from the Ephesian church and the Galatian church and paired with some from the Corinthian church. It's almost like all these major churches had representatives. They're bookkeepers, they're treasurers, right? People that had been proven they could be trusted to handle large amounts of money. He said, these are the ones that will travel to Jerusalem, and if I can, I'll go with them. But there's many churches and many pastors that say, no, 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 you don't need bookkeepers, you don't need trustees, you don't need treasurers, you got me and my wife and my kids. We'll be all that. And if they lived back then, and if they were the Apostle Paul, they would have said, I'll collect it all and I'll take it down. You can trust me. I don't see that that's a wise way to handle money, but that's how most churches do. It's a family business, folks. If you can't trust the ministry that you're giving to, don't just pray and say, God, I hope it works out well, and wipe your hands clean of it. You're throwing your money. You don't know where. Give to a ministry that can be trusted. Even the Apostle Paul said, hire people, vote in people, get people that can be trusted to handle the money. And I'm not one of them. Not because I can't be trusted, but because it doesn't look good. He says, I'm not going to be one of them. I may go with them, but I'm not the money handlers. You figure out who those are. Here at Meriden Hills Baptist Church, you're voting in the treasurers. You're approving the bookkeepers. Here at Meriden Hills Baptist Church, it's not me. It's not my wife. It's not our pastors. It's not their wives. It's not our kids. They are people you voted in that you trust to handle the money here, because it is extremely important. If you're going to give to God's kingdom, you have people you trust to handle it well. Because embezzlement is running rampant in God's churches by people who claim to be his servants. So a trusted agent, if you're going to give to a ministry that can be trusted. Letter B, do not ignore financial abuse. Do not ignore financial abuse. There's so many Christians, and they're very suspicious. It seems like we should have a whole lot more money in our church funds than we do. Where did it all go? Well, I don't know. We'll ask the pastor. And he says, well, you know, stuff. We have to spend it on stuff. There's no accountability. Do not ignore financial abuse. In fact, in our church constitution, you can and should fire pastoral staff who abuses the finances. Do not forget financial sacrifice, though. You see, when it comes to trusting people with money, I know this. I've told our church, we do not want to have someone as a treasurer who's in financial straits. If someone has declared bankruptcy, that's not the person to put over counting your money. So someone who has proven they can be trusted is often someone who has shown they are givers themselves. And when someone has a giving spirit, that's the kind of person you want watching your money. Someone who doesn't think money is the end all. Someone who doesn't live for money, but someone who lives for God and gives of their abundance, you want them watching the abundance of others. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 7 through 9. The Apostle Paul says this, now therefore, perform the doing of it, That is, it were a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. I'm sorry, I was in verses 11. Let me back up to verse 7. Therefore, I'm in the wrong book, that's why. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. There you go, I'm here now. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches that taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren came from Macedonia and supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so I will keep myself. The Apostle Paul says, look guys, you can trust me. Even though you can trust me, I still am not taking the money down. But you can trust me to collect it. How can you trust me? Think back to when I was with you. And as I was preaching the gospel, as I was your pastor for, it was over a year, he said, did I ever take an offering from you? Not once. Did I ever ask you to provide for my needs? Not once. He actually did tent making. And it took on another job so he could serve the Corinthian church without pay. He said, in fact, any pay I received was from other churches that weren't in Corinth. You guys never gave me a dime. And he says in 2 Corinthians, unfortunately, he says, now you're questioning my trustworthiness. Now you're questioning if I want to embezzle the funds that we're collecting for Jerusalem. First of all, I said, you guys figure out who you want to bring them. Second of all, when I was there, I never took a dime from you. Why are you questioning me and my character? You see, church, we should question when there's obvious discrepancies in the finances. Don't ignore those. But when there's no discrepancies and everything has accountability to it, and the leadership has proven that they can be trusted, don't doubt. Don't doubt easily. Here at Meriden Hills Baptist Church, I hope we fall in that category. I would like to believe that we do. We have two treasurers who are not related in any way to any of the families and the pastoral staff. We have two bookkeepers, one on the church side, one on the school side, who are not related to the treasurers, each other, or the pastoral staff. So four unrelated individuals overseeing the monies of the church and the school who are not related to the pastoral staff. I hope that's enough accountability for you. On top of that, we have a sheet at the front door that tells you how much money came in and how much we've got. I hope that's enough accountability for you. And in our church, we don't talk about how much people give and who gives and who doesn't, but I can tell you this, the pastoral staff gives. We can be trusted for the collection, and you can trust those who are counting and distributing. And if you can't, then you shouldn't give. Do not give to ministries you cannot trust. And letter C. If the character of the pastor cannot be trusted with finances, neither can he be trusted with leadership. Now, I'm not preaching against myself. I have nothing to hide. And if any of you are in doubt, you are welcome to talk to the bookkeepers or treasurer at any time about my conduct or anyone else's in this church. But I will tell you this, because I know many of you won't be here the rest of your life. You'll move on to other ministries. God will call you away. Something will happen. You will no longer be here. You need to be very cautious of the ministries you find yourself in. If you can't trust the pastor with the finances, the man has lost the ability to be a pastor. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, we're told that a pastor cannot be greedy of what? Money, filthy lucre. And that if he is, he's disqualified. And embezzling funds is greed. Abuse of funds is greed. No accountability of where the money's going, and the only ones who know is his family, I'm going to say that's a problem. I'm going to put that under greed. So do not ever, whether you love the music, you love the preaching, you love the people, if the man is unqualified, don't follow his leadership. And disqualification, among many things, includes greed and abuse of finances. Make sure you trust those who you give to. And number three, we found a cheerful heart when it comes to giving, a trusted agent, and a revived church. Because again, giving is not just to bless others, giving is to bless you. Letter A, we don't give toward those who have, we give but those who have not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 14, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that your abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As they have abundance, you receive. As you have abundance, you give. I've known some families who are blessed at a certain point in their life, and they give. They gave to this ministry. And I'm not going to tell you which families, and they're actually the ones I'm thinking of are not here in this church currently, but there was a moment in their life where they needed, and guess what? This church gave to them. It was almost like they stored it away for a future need. And at that time when they gave, it went to someone who needed right then. And then later when they needed, someone else who had gave to them right there. And that's how God's church operates. Now, I do want to say this. If there are those in this church who need, this church, without question, will help you one time. But after that, we'll have to sit down together and talk about why you need continually. It would not be right of this church to give, without question, continual money and support to someone who has no accountability for how they're spending it. Otherwise, I'm probably just enabling a bad financial lifestyle. So if you're in this church and you're struggling, you come to me within reason, and I'm not talking, you know, tens of dollars. We've given hundreds of dollars to someone just the one time, hundreds. They have a bill that needs to be paid, rent, whatever. We'll give. We'll help you one time. If you need continually, then there's a bigger problem that has to be addressed. And if you allow this church to address it with you through a financial conversation, through help, through budgeting, then we will continue helping you if we find that you're making better choices financially to help yourself. So all this church wants to help people, but we're not going to throw our money away at people who are throwing their money away as they receive it. But if they're truly struggling, truly suffering, then it is the opportunity, the blessing of this church to help those who have not. Letter B, those who serve God should find support from those who love God. Those who serve God should find support from those who love God. Look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. The Apostle Paul says, look, as we talk about this giving towards other churches, towards other Christians, the greatest reason is because you love. You love God and you love others. That is a fantastic motivation. Never give because you have to. Only give because you want to. And don't want it because you think if you give, people will think better of you. No one in this church should know what you give. Want it because you love them. And you love them because you love God. How is it possible to love a believer you've never met, to love a church you've never visited, because you love the God, the Father, and the Shepherd of that church and that believer? And if you love the Father, you love the children. And letter C, and we're done. When God's church supports God's kingdom, God's people experience God's joy. Turn to the book of Acts, the last text that we'll see today. Acts chapter 21, verse 17. As I started, I mentioned that this is a story many of you have never heard, this large-scale collection of the first century church. The Apostle Paul going from Gentile church to Gentile church, collecting a large amount of money to bring to Jerusalem. I've never heard that preached before, but here it is. And you know what's interesting? In the book of Acts, it's not even really mentioned. His journey is mentioned, but not the collection. But knowing that the Apostle Paul was traveling with people who had the money, knowing that, let's see how they were received when they arrived in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 21, verse 17. And when we, the Apostle Paul and the others who were with them that had the money, when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Yeah, no kidding. You mean the starving brethren, the starving church who had no money? They received you gladly when you dropped a bag full of gold coins. You think they were glad? You better believe they were glad. You think they were glad just because they loved seeing the Apostle Paul? I guarantee you that is not the reason. You know why? Pretty soon, within days, the Apostle Paul is going to be arrested. Guess who gets him arrested? Christians in Jerusalem. Now, whether they're true Christians or not, we don't know, but they are Jews who claim that the Apostle Paul was preaching something other than the Bible, because you're a Jew. How dare you tell Gentiles they don't have to be circumcised? How dare you tell Gentiles they don't have to follow all the ordinance of the Jews? And of course, you know the Apostle Paul's philosophy. Even the Jews can't do it. Why would I make Gentiles do it? You guys can't even follow all the ordinances. Surely the Gentiles can't. But the Jews didn't like that. The Apostle Paul was not a popular man in Jerusalem. He was so unpopular, when he arrived, he got arrested. And the church did not step in and stop it. They let him get arrested. His arrest leads to his being brought to Rome, shipwrecked on the way, and other crazy things happened to him. This church, I'm pretty sure, wasn't happy to see Paul because it was Paul. It's because of who and what Paul brought with him. They were glad. It was money. And isn't it interesting? the Apostle Paul arrives in Jerusalem with maybe up to 10 people, with an unimaginable amount of money. And the church says, thank you. Thank you, Paul. And days later, the Apostle Paul gets arrested, and they're not there. No one's there to stand with him, to speak on his behalf. Not one. We find when the Apostle Paul stands before the political leaders, he's by himself. The church doesn't come up and say, hey, this guy helped us, now we're going to help him. No, they stayed in the shadows. You see, the thing about giving is you don't give because you expect something in return. You give purely out of love. Because here's the truth about giving. You probably won't get anything in return from those you give to. If we give and we commit to giving towards these churches across the world, I highly doubt we will ever receive anything in return from them. But that's okay. That's not why we're giving. We're giving because we love God and we love them. And we hope that God will use what we give for his glory and the furthering of his kingdom. The Apostle Paul understood that. And he gave and he collected and he received nothing in return. And I'm sure of this. If he had it to do all over again, he would have done the exact same thing. How about you? At this time, we're going to have our Lord's Supper.